Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Today's reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke deals with the topic of money, property, and possessions. The stuff that keeps us awake at night and busy during the day. I owe, so off to work I go. A drudgery, a slavery sometimes. It's doubtful that Jesus said all of these things back to back in one place. Some of them appear isolated and in a different context in the other Gospels. It's more likely here that Luke, under the watchful editorial eye of the Holy Spirit, chose to gather up all these money sayings of Jesus into one place so that we could hear them all at once, all together. What Jesus has to say can be neatly summarized in this one little sentence that doesn't appear here in Luke: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart and treasure, they go together. This is about faith, you see, where your heart is. It's much less about money than it is about faith. Is your heart with God or with something else? What is it that you fear, love, trust in above all things? Luther said it quite well in the Large Catechism on the First Commandment. He wrote this: many a person thinks that he has God and everything else he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a god, mammon by name, that is money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on the earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise itself. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs as though he had never heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave. All the way to the grave. It reminds us that this is the way of the old Adam, of our sinful flesh, which also clings and cleaves to us until the grave. Our hearts are restless, they're fearful, they're anxious, they're worried. Our hearts will fear, love, and trust most anything that promises health and happiness and love and safety and meaning and security. We learn at a very early age, very early, that money is power. Money is power. Money is portable wealth. Money is the power to hire, the power to influence, even to bribe others to do what we want. From our first allowance to our first little paycheck to our first investment, our first IRA deposit, we learn that money is the means by which we acquire all the things that we want. Money is portable wealth. You can take it with you, sort of. It makes storing wealth possible. You don't have to worry about building bigger barns and bigger silos to store your grain. You don't have to. You just convert your goods and your services into money. And then you can acquire as much of it as you are able. And if you can't afford something now, well, no worries. You can borrow. And you can pay it back later. Money is power in this world. The powerful have money, and the moneyed are powerful. The poet Oscar Wilde, one of my favorite observers of the depravity of man, and he lived it himself, once said, "When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing in life. Now that I'm old, I know that it is. Humorist Mark Twain quipped, "The lack of money is the root of all evil." Filmmaker Woody Allen said, "Money is better than poverty, if only for financial reasons." Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In the scriptures, the rich don't seem to fare terribly well, at least from the eternal perspective. The rich man is the one who winds up tormented in Hades, while the poor man, the beggar at his gate, is comforted eternally in the bosom of Abraham. The rich young ruler stumbles over his possessions when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Get rid of your stuff, sell it, give to the poor, come follow me." And he turned his back on Jesus with a long face because he had many possessions. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, scoffed at what Jesus had to say. They ridiculed him. God knows the heart. He knows your deepest fears. He knows your loves. He knows your trusts. He knows your anxieties. What we exalt in this world, God despises. What we consider glorious in this world, God considers hideous and abominable. What man calls glory, God calls shame. It isn't riches, it's faith in riches that God judges. Abraham was a rich man, a very rich man. He had an entourage. He was like a moving city when he moved. Yet Abraham was faithful. He was faithful to the promise of God, full of faith. He trusted the Lord. David was rich, and yet he was considered a man after God's own heart. Wealthy people, both men and women, were numbered among the early disciples in the church. It's not riches that are condemned, it's faith in riches. Money is not the root of all evil. The lack of money is not the root of all evil either. The love of money. It's one word in Greek, money love. Money love is the root of all evil. We should fear and love and trust in God above all things, whether rich or poor, in sickness or in health. Jesus told a parable of a crooked money manager who was wasting his master's possessions. The word got out. Charges were brought. The man was called in to give an account, to turn over his books, and he was fired on the spot, which left him in a bit of a jam. He was now officially unemployed. And so what does he do? Well, he has a scheme. You see, before the word gets out into the community that he was fired, he quickly calls in, and I mean quickly, all of his master's debtors. And he starts discounting loans on the fly. He doesn't even have time to rattle his abacus here. "How much do you owe my master?" "100, make it 50. "Quickly. How much do you owe?" I owe him 100. "Make it 80. "Quickly, hurry up." He's in a hurry. See, in other words, what he's doing is he's cashing in on his master's good name and reputation in the community. It's really clever. It's shrewd. Shrewd. He's got the master cornered here. See, if the master refuses the deal, he looks bad, and everybody will look down on him in the community. But if he takes the deal, well, then his crooked money manager is home free. He has friends in high places. And curiously, the master knew shrewdness when he saw it, and he praised the dishonest manager for what he had done. In fact, it was probably the only decent day's work he'd ever done. Seems odd. Make a crook the hero of a parable. Leave it to Jesus to do something like that. Or perhaps not. Think about it. When was this man most effective at collecting on debts? When he was fired. When, for all intents and purposes, he was dead. He had nothing to lose. This was the Hail Mary pass into the end zone with no time left on the clock. What do you have to lose? Just toss it up there and see who catches it. He's like the Samaritan in the parable of the man who fell among the thieves and was lying there in the ditch. The Samaritan does not have a care in the world, and he has no law whatsoever constraining his behavior, and so he's free to get down into the ditch and to help his neighbor, that broken, bleeding, dying man in the ditch. That day might easily have been the most productive, most efficient, most effective day that money manager ever had. If he'd worked that hard earlier, who knows, he might not have been fired. But you see, it's only when he's been fired, only when he doesn't have a single thing to justify himself, that he's free to make friends with someone else's money. He lived as one who was dead, as someone who had nothing to lose. You see, that's when you and I are truly free. We're at our freest. And I think at our most creative and most productive and most everything else, when we have nothing to lose. You see, that's what faithfulness is all about. It's holding your stuff, your wealth, with a dead and open hand of faith. That's how you received it in the first place, with a dead hand, and now you hold it that way. The test of that is how easily we can let go of our stuff. Take they our life. Goods, fame, child, wife, let these all be gone. What, Luther, are you crazy? Our victory has been won. The kingdom, ours, remaineth. And if the kingdom, ours, remaineth, which is an eternal kingdom with eternal treasures stored up in heaven, we have nothing whatsoever to lose, do we? You see how tightly the old Adam clings to wealth. The mere talk of giving money or anything else away causes us to tense up. I mean, you know, if I were to put out advanced word this morning, we're going to talk about money, there'd be even fewer people here today. I hate when the church talks about money. All they want is your money. Yeah. We tense up. Luther said the most sensitive organ in the human body is the wallet or the purse. God literally has to pry our wealth out of old Adam's fingers. It's the old Adam that clutches wealth like this. And God does it. He takes it out of our hands. I'll tell you some ways. Taxes. This is God's way of prying our wealth out of our hands. Taxes. Economic downturns. The economy tanks. There goes your wealth right out of your dead hand. Theft. God uses thieves to pry this money out of our hands. Fraud, coercion, bribes. Finally, he just kills us. You can't take it with you. Even the act of offering, of almsgiving, giving to the poor, of giving to the Lord as an exercise of worship, it's an exercise in killing the old Adam. It's a little study in letting go. Loosening the grip, opening the hand, letting it just kind of lay there. You see, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It's not possible. Divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. The old Adam in us will choose mammon over the Lord every day of the week, including Sundays and holy days. You heard the prophet Amos complain about this. He says, you know, you people, you're sitting around here, you're worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath, and all you're thinking about is, when can we get back to business? I got more people to cheat today. You know, I got balances I have to mess up in my favor. I got to defraud the poor. I have to exploit my workers. I can't be sitting around here worshiping. There's stuff to do. There's business to do. When you catch yourself thinking like that, you know, it's the old Adam at work in you. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the graves. It's our sinful nature. And this has to die together with all lusts and all evil desires. It has to be drowned. If we're left to our own devices and our own shrewdness, none of us, no one, would be saved. We'd all be like that rich young ruler who turned his back on Jesus to go home to a house full of stuff. When he heard he needed to downsize, he needed to sell his stuff, he needed to come and die and rise with Jesus. See, the way of salvation is a very narrow door, very narrow. It's not like the airlines where you can kind of squeeze a few carry-on things. You can't take anything with you. The narrow door, it's too narrow. It does not allow room for your stuff. You can't drag a pile of luggage into the eternal kingdom. So sorry. You got to die. Our attitude toward money reminds us that we are, at our heart, by nature, idolaters, every one of us. We can't save ourselves. But here's the good news. You were washed. That idolatrous old Adam was drowned. You're baptized. You were justified before God. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were glorified in Christ, all in your baptism. The old is drowned. The new is risen. And the new you is not a slave to mammon, but a slave to Christ. You belong to Christ. And being a slave to Christ, you are free. That's true freedom, because now you have nothing to lose. The kingdom of God is yours. The treasures you now have are a gift of God. They are placed into a dead and empty hand of faith. And the new you in Christ will not be enslaved to those things. You will master those things. You are the Lord and the master of your money and your possessions. You can order it around. You can tell those guys, Mr. Washington and Mr. Lincoln and Mr. Franklin, go feed that hungry person over there. I order you to do that. Go help that homeless person. You see, the new you in Christ doesn't hang on to these things because you've got nothing to lose. And so we give freely, and we give joyfully, and we give cheerfully, not out of coercion, not out of gain, not bargaining with God, but out of freedom, out of love. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon is to handle your money and your possessions full of faith, trust, trusting in our good and gracious God who has given all that he has in his Son in order to rescue you from your bondage to sin, your bondage to death, your bondage to the law, your bondage to the things of this world. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon means that we're free. We're free to use our money and our possessions to serve others, to do the goodness and the mercy of God for our neighbors, to share our wealth with a generous hand, to pour out our wine with a lavish wrist, trusting that the kingdom ours remaineth. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon begins with the offering plate. Well, we don't simply support the congregation's budget. That's how the bean counters look at it. That's supporting the congregation's budget. We're giving thanks to God for his lavish goodness. Not just with words, thank you, Lord, but with wealth. Here, have some of it. I love it in the Old Testament. You know what they did with most of the offerings? Burned it! That'd get me in touch with the finance people, right? Robin's shaking his head already. No, don't. You know, just light a grill outside, just burn the offering for the Sunday. No. It's probably illegal, too. I don't think you can do that to money. That makes me suspicious when money is kind of like sacred, you know. Don't deface money. It's just paper. That's living in freedom. That's living. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Paul says. Let nothing enslave you. Let nothing bring you back into slavery. You are baptized to be servants of God. You are baptized to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are baptized to be priests in Christ's royal priesthood. You cannot serve two masters. Not possible. Your master is Christ, who saved you. Saved you by his dying and his rising. Your master is Christ, who saves you in your baptism, who saves you through the word of forgiveness and reconciliation, who saves you through the bodied bread and the bloodied wine of his supper. Money can't do that. Money can't bring love. Money can't bring joy. Money can't bring peace. Money can't wash away your sins. Money can't give you a free and clear conscience before God. Money can't buy you a blessed and happy death. Money can't make those twinges of guilt over your past go away. Money can't raise you from the dead. And money can't heal your death. It's a terrible taskmaster, a slave driver that will drive you to your grave and then curse those after you. Christ is your master. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." He says, "Be anxious about nothing. What you will eat, what you will wear, all your stuff. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field and how God takes care of them and how much more. How much more God takes care of you who are worth so much more than a sparrow or a lily. You're worth the blood of his son. You can't serve God in money. Money is a means to an end. God is an end. The end, the beginning. God is the end. Christ is your master. That's freedom. That's the freedom of faith. Freedom to enjoy. Freedom to take risks. Freedom to live and to give generously. You're dead. Get it? You're dead. And your life is hidden with God in Christ. And the life you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and who gave himself up for you. And you know the nice thing about being dead? The dead have nothing to lose. The kingdom, ours remaineth. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.